Grant, O Heavenly Father, that we may realize who we are and what we are doing. For Jesus' sake, Amen. We welcome you all tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I don't usually preach on the same book twice in a day. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I don't know why I've looked at Romans here. I've half a mind to go on and try and look at more of Romans. I don't usually do that for fear of killing the book to people. It's possible to kill a book by exposition as well as to make it beloved. It can be spoiled. Now, we live in a day when the Jews are coming back into the Christian church. And it's very important we realize that. You see, that's a great reason for looking at Romans. It's causing two things. One is a division in the church, because there is what is called a rejectionist theology, which says that the Bible, the promises to the Jews, are now rejected by God, and that the Christian church has replaced them. I am quite prepared to grant that the Christian church, including Jews, is the owner at the moment of the gospel by God, but I am not prepared to grant that God overruled his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob of the land. That is a different matter. That doesn't have to be premillennialist or amillennialist or historicist or anything. It is simply a fact that God has always granted that land to the Jews. Therefore, as the Jews come back into the church, this business is getting going. But at the other side, the Messianic Jews are getting going. You see, I saw a judgment by a court in America this week. A judge has ruled that that Jews for Jesus is a perfectly legitimate organization, and that the Jews who are persecuting it and trying to get money off it are to stop. And the reason they dislike Jews for Jesus, the man who sold us this synagogue told me himself that he specially disliked Jews for Jesus. Well, the reason they do is it's been so wonderfully, under God, successful. And you have only to see that they've set up the first Jewish church in Israel since the time of the apostles. They are very, very far back. They also have seen at least 50,000 Jews in America converted themselves, beside the great numbers, others. We had a preacher here quite some time back when we were in Bethany, called Tom Atwood, who was working with the Hebrew scriptures. And he was saying, and he writes to me regularly and gets in touch with me, that they are seeing great numbers. For instance, they recently approached all the Jews who are rebuilding the temple. They have the plans, they have the actual stones cut out. They are waiting the right moment to rebuild the temple. I don't believe God will ever let them do so. But that's what they're waiting for. Now, in this atmosphere, Paul wrote to the Romans, because Rome was the great city of the empire. One of the Roman philosophers said it was the cesspool into which all the filth of the East dissolved down. And what he meant was every religion from the East came to Rome, finally, in order to try and get a foothold and to spread. Christianity came to Rome, and in the wooden tenement blocks, and in the streets, and in the even great houses, Christianity spread. you will find that Jerome lived in one of the most wealthy suburbs, in one of the most wealthy houses in Rome for a while. A Christian lady entertained him there. You will find that Rome very quickly had a lot of Jewish converts and a number of Christian converts from the Gentiles. Now, I believe personally, and I think I have good reason to believe this, that Christianity came to these shores within 50 years of the death of Jesus. And the reason is partly archaeological, and Mr. Chris Richards is much better, more capable than I in explaining that. But partly it is that Christianity spread with soldiers, traders, and officials of the empire. And they walked the Roman roads and came here in their search for both corn. That's why Rome took over this country. It was after the corn and after the harvests, and for tin and for meat and trading and many other things. Well, now, that's how Christianity reached Rome. And there was this great church, mixed, bigger than the other churches, which was quarrelling. And the cause of the quarrelling was this. The reason I have doubts about the Messianic Jews is that they are seeking to live a Christian life apart from the Gentile churches. They say, and I've no doubt with great truth, that they wish to keep their own customs, the Seder on the Friday, the evening meal of the Jews, and all the rest, and they meet on a Friday and a Saturday, not Sunday. But there is a danger. We are one church. Never believe people who tell you there is a black gospel and a white gospel, and that we have the Western gospel and Africa has an African gospel. That's rubbish. There is only one gospel. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, not one of the gospels of God. There is no two gospel or second gospel. So then, it is very important that the Christian church stays together. Now, you may say that's very rich off me, seeing we've got this building going, but it underneath, there is no split. There is nothing. We are one in Christ Jesus, and I recognize that fully. And I have spent the afternoon with people who entirely disagree with me, and trying to help them forward in their problems. We are one in Christ Jesus, but it doesn't mean that we have to go along with all the wrong things done. Now, when we look then at this problem of Romans, Paul wrote for those two reasons, but he wrote for other reasons also, and we must think about these things. One is that the gospel of God needed explaining to the Christians. You may think that's very odd, but the Christians had not understood the gospel. And the real trouble with the church in this country is that literally tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians have not understood the gospel. You see, the Church of Rome, take it for example, it utterly denies justification by faith. They claim that they keep it, but what they're saying is that if you infuse at baptism grace into a child, then that child is enabled to do works pleasing to God of faith. Therefore, its faith is by works which it does which save it. We deny that entirely. The Bible says it's not according to works which we have done, but according to Christ's kindness to us, utterly undeserved. And unless you believe that, you are not a Christian. You have not understood the matter. This is what Paul is getting at, that he's explaining the gospel to them. But the gospel then, you see, raises this question. There are tens of thousands of people in this country, in fact I believe 70% of it would call themselves Christians. You face those people with the God of the Bible. They say they believe in God. Directly they hear of the God of the Old Testament, the God who wiped out the Canaanites and ordered them to be so, the God who didn't allow heathen religion, the God who, with under Elijah, killed 450 priests of Baal, the God who brought Ezra to separate the Jews from the nations around, the God who dealt hard with the Jews and put them in captivity and allowed many, many nations to invade them and to trouble them. They don't believe in that God. And when you get to the Lord Jesus Christ being God and the only way to God, they deeply disagree with you. So then you have here a real problem. The gospel is not understood. And that is what Paul is setting out to prove, the gospel of God. I am not going to try and give you a full exposition of the gospel today, but let me say one thing to you. If your gospel is accepted by the world, it is not the gospel. If your gospel is not accused of encouraging men to do bad things, then it is not the gospel. Because our gospel depends on nothing a man does, however bad that man has been, and from the first philosophers who opposed us in the days of Paul and after, right down to today, the great accusation against us is, if you say to men, you're justified by faith from heaven, then they will go away and do bad things and say, well, every time we do them, we're justified before God. God forbid, says Paul. Now, unless your gospel includes those things, you have missed the boat on the gospel. The gospel is not like that. So Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. Now, there is much more to it. Why then are we going to look at Romans? Well, one thing is, it's the longest letter that Paul wrote. He wrote either 12 or 13 letters, depending if you accept that he wrote Hebrews. The earliest church believed he did write Hebrews. Now, leaving that aside, this is the longest. But it isn't for that reason that the Holy Spirit directed the early church to put this letter first of all the letters after the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, Paul's first letter was 1 Thessalonians. That's the first letter he wrote. This letter was the last letter he wrote before his lengthy imprisonment, when he was taken to Jerusalem and then Caesarea and then by boat to Rome and in his own hired house for 2 years. It was before that. That was the last letter before his lengthy imprisonment. So it wasn't for any of those reasons that this letter is placed before us. It's placed here because the Christian church has always recognized that it is the most masterly presentation of our gospel that has ever been made. No man has ever got anywhere near presenting the gospel like Paul did. Paul took not just simple stories about Jesus, but he drew from them the doctrines. He drew from them the teaching. I heard the chief rabbi this year, when he was speaking, say at one point on It's Thought for the Day, that the Apostle Paul was the traitor to the Jewish faith, and the Jews attacked Paul in tremendous numbers as having betrayed the faith. They teach their own people that Paul was the one who set up the Christian church. So you see, this is Paul's best explanation of the gospel. The only other explanation near it, in Ephesians in one way, but really it's Galatians, is the other explanation he gives. But this is the best one. He goes right through the gospel. Now, in this time of the Epiphany, it is the custom of the Church of England to have taken the inference teaching about our own behaviour from Romans 12 onwards and looked at it. I didn't feel able to jump in at that point. We need to start much earlier if we're to understand the teaching, and this is the beginning. Now, that's why we look at it. But who are we looking at? We're looking at Paul. My daughter told me that when she went to study law in St. Mary's College in London, up to just before she went there, and I'm talking, she's not old at all, they taught the Apostle Paul as the great legal mind, and all lawyers ought to read him in order to study the legal mind. The Apostle Paul could argue a matter. He could argue it to perfection. He could lay a case out. He's never without logic, but not that cold logic which is greatly disliked. He speaks as a pastor to his own people. He longs for their own betterment and improvement. He longs that they shall share heaven with him. He loves them in their problems and their difficulties. And yet every word is logical. So then we have this wonderful man who is so logical. See, he's wonderful for this reason. When God wanted to set up the Protestant church, he carved out a rock hammer, Luther. And Luther was quite different to other men. I don't believe there was another man who could have done what Luther did. But when God did the greatest thing of all, and that was set up the Christian church, he took a man called Paul, Saul Paul, and this man had about him these facts. One, he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He understood the law as nobody else understood it in Judaism. He was the lawyer. He was the man who would have gone to the very top through the ages. Then not only was he the great lawyer of them, but he had grew up in Tarsus. Now there were three Greek cities in the empire, Athens, Tarsus, and Alexandria. And those three were the great seats of Greek learning. And Paul understood Christian philosophers, heathen philosophers. He could quote them at will. He had read them. He'd been brought up in the Greek culture. So here was a man in two cultures. And further than that, he was a Roman citizen, a great prize. So here was this massive legal mind, this rabbi of the rabbis, this man who understood as nobody else understood practically the Lord Jesus Christ, and with him all the teaching. Now, we've seen that, and that is wonderful. But God separated him. Do you know what the word separation here is? We use it for horizon. Now, what it means is cut-off point. God's cut off. Now, Jesus said they would separate you from their company if you became a Christian, and you will be, and this, you've got a horizon, and the horizon's got to be full of this gospel. There it is, separated unto the gospel of God. This is a most wonderful thing, and it's the gospel of God. Now, God help us to understand those matters. Amen.